Well, good morning. Well, good morning. Oh, that's so much better. I know it's Sunday morning. I know it's the first thing in the morning. About you, but it takes me a little while for my blood to get flowing, and so I understand what it feels. So glad to be here. It really is an honor to be here, mainly because we love your pastor and his family, and have known them for years. Thankful for them. Lord's doing. Lord's using them, and will use them. So I was excited to see the work. So I was excited to come see them, and I was excited to see you guys and meet you and the people that he talks about, and people that he's serving with, and the Lord's working in your lives. And so it's just a blessing to be here. And then I like Wyoming. I did when I was in Bible college in Casper, Wyoming. And so I'm time there, and I Wyoming is a unique place. I remember when I came, the pastor, gracious man, wonderful man, godly man. And he said, now these people are different than what you're used to. And I don't know what that meant, because I was raised in West Texas. And so West Texas, I mean, we're pretty, I mean, we can be, you know. And so, but I'm telling you, these were some different folk. Americans. I like Americans. They would have knives on their dash in their trucks, guns in the back windows. I'm like, now this is cool. These are cool people. And so that's just, that's what I remember about Wyoming. And so I don't know if you have guns in your windows. I don't know if it's 2024. That was 30 years ago. I don't know that you can do that anymore. But anyway, I was excited back to Wyoming. I'm going to be in 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 7. I know this is a revival. And a revival, all it means is re is again, vive is life, life again. So revival doesn't give you life. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you already have life. In him was life and the light of men, the Bible says in John chapter 1. So Jesus is life. So if you have Jesus, you already have life. But what happens in the Christian life is we wander away from life. And we try to get life and manufacture life in different ways, in different areas. So what the revival is saying, hey, I want to put my focus back on Jesus Christ. I'm going to pay attention. What your pastor said is exactly right. Revival rarely starts with a group. It starts with individuals. It starts with somebody that says, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to have the proper relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then God spreads it from there. So if you've been praying for revival, that is an appropriate and rightful prayer. And if you've been praying about revival for your own heart, that's where it's at. I mean, and your pastor's right. If you'll seek it, you'll find it. The Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. And so that's what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 7, let me read the whole chapter. It won't take long. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth among you, and prepare your hearts of the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued. And they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the band of the Lord And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities with the Philistines had, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron, even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in the circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Father, I pray that you bless our time this morning. I'm thankful for these people, for this church, for this pastor, and I pray the word of God would go forth. Lord, it's revival is not in a preacher, it's not in a meeting, it's in a person. So we need Jesus Christ, Lord, to meet with us, and your Holy Spirit to open our minds to truth and just help us to see what the Bible's telling us. And the Bible, Lord, will make a difference. And so I thank you for these people and their attendance. And I pray that you bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Samuel, let me kind of bring you up to speed to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I entitled the message, God Was Waiting All the Time. And that's what I want you to get in your mind. God was waiting all the time. So however you want to see this or picture this, God is in the background. And I mean, God is a spirit, we know, and I don't want to put things in our mind that aren't biblical, but I don't know if God, you know, crossed his arms. I don't know if God raised his eyebrows. I don't know if God drew the sword and for 20 years waited to deliver the children of Israel. I don't know how his posture was, but I want you to get in your mind that for 20 years, God is waiting to, at least 20 years, according to the passage, God is waiting to deliver his people. So Samuel has come onto the scene. Eli's the priest, and his sons are ministers, yet they're carnal, we know, and have taken what didn't belong to them. They've abused their position. They've been inappropriate with women and have caused the people to be discouraged about their service to God. So things aren't going well with the children of Israel. Eli knew about what his sons were doing, and he didn't approve of it. However, he did nothing to fix the problem. So his sons were still under his authority. And I know that we live in a different world, but the Bible doesn't change. The Bible's an eternal book, so whatever truths are written in it, they're going to be good today as they were 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. And so according to the Bible, a child is under their parents' authority until they get married and they develop their own authority under God. So Eli had authority over his sons by way of the family, but he also had authority over his sons by way of a job. His sons, if you will, served under him. And so he had authority to take care of the problems. He just didn't exercise the authority that God had given him. So this is a great lesson to us from the Bible that we're responsible to fix what is wrong in our homes and what's wrong in our lives. In other words, we are personally responsible for the things in our life that aren't right. And when we don't deal with what is wrong in our lives, God's going to have to deal with us. And by the way, the Bible is pretty clear that you want to judge yourself. You don't want God to judge you because our ability to see is much less than God's. And if we judge ourselves, God will accept that. But if we wait for him to judge us, I'm telling you, the judgment's going to be much more thorough. So that's the grace of God. So in other words, it's not enough to stand and watch our children participate in things that we don't agree with. You can't stand and say, well, I don't like their attitude, or I don't like what they're watching, or all of the games they're playing, or I don't like the friends they're hanging out with. Well, it's good to recognize what's wrong, but it's our responsibility to fix what's wrong, to lead them and to help them. And so we must align ourselves with God's word and God's spirit. So the lesson continues in the passage. Eli's lack of action led to coming to his house. The Philistines go to war with Israel, and Eli's two sons are killed, and Israel is defeated. Not only are they defeated, but the Philistines take the ark, and that was a big deal because the ark represented God's presence and God's power for the children of Israel. So Eli receives the news about his sons, and the ark being taken, and he falls backwards, he breaks his neck, and he dies. So the Philistines take the ark to one of their cities and put it in their temple with Dagon, their little G god Dagon. And you got to read the Bible and you got to laugh at what you read. It's really entertaining. So they put the Ark of the Covenant. This represents Israel's God. And they put it in the temple with Dagon, their god. The next morning they wake up and Dagon's on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Now you tell me that God is not the God of all gods. So they put Dagon back up on the shelf, if you will. The next morning they come in and Dagon is not only fallen down, but his head and his hands are cut off. I mean, it's there is no eyes, there is no hands, there is no God with the God of Dagon. I am the God of all gods. I am the God that sees and hears and can help you. And so it's a great, great passage. So the Bible says that God's hand was heavy against Ashdod. He destroyed them and smote them with emerods. So they figure out that it was the ark. And they're like, get the ark out of our town. So they send the ark to Gath, and great destruction then came upon the city of Gath, and they too were smitten with emerods. And so they're like, get the ark out of our city. We don't want anything to do with it. So they send it to Ekron. Well, the people of Ekron, they wanted nothing to do with it. They had heard and understood what had happened to Ashdod and Gath, and they're like, we don't need part of that. So they want to get rid of it. So they all agreed to send it back to Israel, and that's exactly what they did. So the Philistines make these golden images of mice and emerods. They put the ark on a cart, and they put it all together, and they carry it back to Israel because they're trying to appease the God, the Israelites, and get his heavy hand removed from them. So they build a cart, they put all these things on the table in Israel. So there's a group from Israel that receives the ark, and they're so excited that it's coming back and that it's coming home. They did what they weren't supposed to do. And they look inside the ark, and 50,000 men die. 50,000 people die because they did what they weren't supposed to do. And their statement, their response is very clear. Who is able to stand before this holy God? I hope we're paying attention because he's still holy. And nobody's going to stand against him. So it brings us to chapter 7. Some men come and take the ark and deliver it to the house of Abinadab. They sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep watch over the ark. And the Bible says, right there at the beginning of chapter 7, that the ark stayed there in their possession. The ark represents God's presence. It represents his power. So God's presence and power is there for 20 years. For 20 years, God's presence is there. And the Bible says for 20 years, God's presence is represented in the Ark of the Covenant. The people lamented before God. Now, lament carries with it the idea of groaning or wailing in sorrow. There was something wrong with these people. Yes, they had suffered great defeat. And yes, the priest and his wicked sons had died. And yes, the glory had departed. And yes, the ark had been taken. But it had returned. For 20 years, it had returned. So the predicament is lamenting because God wasn't the Lord. His presence is there, but he's not the Lord. It's not that they didn't know what was right. It's not what was right had been not communicated to them. They knew what God's law was. That they knew what God demanded. God had made his thoughts, his ways unmistakably known. The problem, the predicament, is they continued on the same path of rebellion, and they wonder why for 20 years they're still lamenting. Because false gods lead to judgment. Anything besides Jehovah God leads to judgment. So for 20 years, though God's presence was represented in the Ark of the Covenant, God wasn't God. God wasn't Lord over the Israelites. God wasn't Lord over their homes. And so therefore, God's presence was there. Even though God was real, God was alive, they didn't enjoy the leadership and the protection and the provision of Almighty God because they didn't put God in his rightful place. Samuel comes and declares that if you'll return to the Lord with all of your hearts and put away the strange gods and prepare your hearts, and serve God alone, if you'll let God be God, if you'll let God be in your life what he already is, then he would deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the prescription, the children of Israel did exactly what they were instructed to do. And I believe they knew what they needed to do. They served the Lord only. They got rid of the false gods. They got rid of the things in their life that displeased God. And they said, okay, God, you're going to have preeminence. Okay, God, you're going to rule. We want you to be our God. We're going to put away all these little gods. We want you to be our God. And so Samuel prepares the people and judged them. And so the provocation, no sooner has this transpired and the Philistines gather to battle against the children of Israel. Now, I don't know how you read the Bible, but I'm reading this going, if I was the Israelites, I'd be going, what's up? What's going on? We did what's right. We got rid of the little gods. We're trying to make you God. We're trying to follow you. We're trying to submit to you. And as soon as we do right, the Philistines get together and they're going to come and attack us. That doesn't make sense. If we're doing right, then why does it, if I'm doing right, then why doesn't everything go my way? If I'm following Jesus, then is life not easier? Why when I decide to give my tithe, my hot water heater goes out? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, when you try to do right, why does the enemy raise his head? Can we not learn a lesson straight out of the Bible? Resistance comes when we follow the Lord. When faith is not being exercised, it won't be challenged. Disobedience to God, not following the Lord, not seeking his way as opposed to our own way, not telling ourselves no. When there's no surrender to the things of God, no faith is required. We can do all of these in our flesh, in our human abilities. You know, Satan doesn't oppose us when we walk with him. When I'm on the wrong path and I'm going the wrong way and God's over here and I've turned my back on him and there's things in my life that ought not be there and I'm going the wrong way and these things are consuming me and these things are tripping me up and these things are discouraging me and these things are causing me to lament before the Lord. Satan's coming along going, you're doing a great job, bud. This is the way you want to go. If you'll stay the course, it'll free you. Eventually, I mean, I promise. They're empty promises. He never can deliver what he offers. But there's no resistance needed because he has us. We're going the wrong way. But as soon as we're like, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. Something's not right in my life. There's things in my life I need to get rid of, and I'm going to go back to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord. That's when Satan's going to say, whoa. No. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you, to trip you up, to cause you to be disenchanted with what the Bible says. Just learn. Learn when you try to follow the Lord, the enemy wants to discourage you. Resistance is not the time to stop doing right. Resistance is a time to follow the Lord and let him show himself to you. When you make a conscious effort to do right, to follow the teachings of the Bible, and your efforts are frustrated, I want to encourage you, stay the course. Because you're close to seeing God do what only God can do. It's this very moment that when you say by faith, I'm going to stay with the Lord. I'm going to stay the course. This is what's right. This is what the Bible says. It's not making sense. I don't like my circumstances. But this is what's right, and I'm going to do what's right. Stay the course. And I'm telling you, that's when you embrace the grace of God. And his power. And we're made strong by God's power. His work, his grace in our life. Americans, we don't know how to suffer. We don't know how to deal with inconvenience. We don't know how to be uncomfortable. We get a headache, we take ibuprofen. We get bored, we entertain ourselves. We get tired, we take a nap. There's a pill for everything. And if there's not a pill, there's an app. I'm just telling you, the world will solve all of our problems. There's a vacation to escape stress. There's restaurants and convenience stores on every corner to satisfy our cravings. Every desire we have is usually quickly satisfied. Sonic happy hour is just around the corner. Do y'all have Sonic here? I'm glad, because that'd be a really dumb illustration. Starbucks, whatever it is. I want to encourage you. I want you to wait on the Lord. Just wait. Be patient. Allow His will to play out. So the plea, just days before, they're lamenting before their God, and now they're requesting Samuel to cry out to God on their behalf, and at least they're thinking correctly. Instead of turning around again, instead of rejecting God and going back to their old, they're at least seeking God. They're at least saying, okay, God, Samuel, cry out, help us out, to ask the Lord to help us. So Samuel offers a burnt offering. He cries out to the Lord, and God hears him. So then the protection. The Philistines gathered to go to war, and the Lord thundered through them, the Bible says. It means that He discomfited them. He smote them. C.H. Spurgeon said, "It's not to be imagined that He who has helped us in six troubles will leave us in the seventh. God does nothing by halves, and He will never cease to help us until we cease to need. The manna shall fall every morning until we cross the Jordan." Thundered means He voiced something. Maybe He said, "I am the Lord God." Maybe He said, "Stand and see the deliverance of the Lord." Who knows what He said? We just know that He spoke. And the same voice that spoke the world into existence, the same voice that said, "Let there be light," and all the stars and all the planets and all the universes came into existence. The same God that spoke everything into existence spoke something that day, and it messed them up. When He spoke, it confused them, it broke them, it crushed them. And the point is that God fought for them when they put Him in His rightful place. They had spent 20 years doing what they wanted to do. They spent 20 years lamenting before the Lord because of their stubbornness. They spent 20 years in defeat because they would not give God His rightful place. And the moment they make things right, the enemy attacks. But instead of retreating to their old ways, they seek God, and God takes care of the problems for them. Do you not see that? Not only do they win the battle, but the Lord's hand stayed heavy on the Philistines. They received back the cities the Philistines had taken from them. And peace came between other people groups, the Amorites. Only God can do that. Could they have done that on their own? Well, the answer is no. Could they have accomplished that in their own strength or their own ability? And the answer is no. 20 years, God could have and would have delivered them. 20 years. Hence the title of the message, God Was Waiting All the Time. He was right there. He had the power. He had the ability. He had the desire. But it was contingent upon their decision. Follow me, be blessed, the Bible says. Turn away and be cursed. Is that not true right here? Is that not true today? See, no doubt, many of us have areas of our life that we just don't want to let go of. Right? We know that we're lamenting in our hearts before the Lord. We know that the anger that we possess isn't right. We know the bitterness is like a cancer to our soul. We know that certain habit It's carnal. It's fleshly. It's not of the Spirit of God. We know that our routines, our entertainment, some of our friends, they're not godly. We know that. We know our church attendance isn't the best. And given to mission. We should share our faith with others. We know what the Bible says. We know that we're selfish. We know that we haven't been completely honest with others. We know our marriages need attention. We know our kids should do this. We know our kids shouldn't do that. We know, we know, we know. Don't we? We know. And I just want to encourage you right out of 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord is waiting to deliver you from your enemies. He can. When He is the Lord, He reigns. Dagon falls at His feet. When we're Lord of our life, we reign. And our victories are then dependent upon us and our resources. I'm just telling you, I've lived long enough. I don't have enough. There's not enough in me. I've tried it. And you know what it leads me to? Lamenting before the Lord. He's right there the whole time. His presence is right there. His power is available. But I just want to do it my way. I want to fix my problems. Which world do you want to function in? The one where He reigns, or the one that you... Well, I think all of us would say, well, I want to be in the one that God reigns. Okay, then next question. Which one are you functioning in? The one where He's in charge, or the one where you are? However you picture God, arms crossed, eyebrows raised, sword drawn, however you picture Him, He's waiting the whole time. He's waiting. This is not a time for Central Baptist Church to be fighting your own battles. This is a time that the church needs to put away all other gods and let Him, the God of heaven, have His rightful place so that victory can be handed to you. God is waiting. He's been waiting all along. God will work. I'm just telling you, when you turn the corner, the enemy's gonna, it's on. The battle's on. He's gonna attack. He wants to discourage. He liked the way you were going. Well, I'm gonna encourage you, let God work. The best. And they're always gonna bring about victory. I picture it like lost people. Somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and here they are, lost, lamenting before God. And here's the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's life. Here's victory. Here's salvation. Here's deliverance from sin. And they're just going to do it their way. They're going to earn it. They're going to work for it. They believe they can get to God their way. They believe the psychology says we're, as the Pope just said in a press release recently, every human being is good on the inside. Their heart is good. And society's bought that mentality. Can I just tell you, you're not good, and neither am I. None of us are good. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. There's only one, that's Jesus. And yes, Jesus can make us good. But we can only be good when Jesus is in us. So here's the world trying to earn their way to heaven. And God is there the whole time. The Lamb revelation that was slain before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan the whole time to save mankind from themselves. And God's waiting the whole time. And they're just not going to do it. Just not going to do it. Going to go to heaven their own way. They're not going to get to heaven their own way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what the Bible says. So I just look at lost people. I'm like, why don't you get saved? Why don't you just give it up? Life is right there at your fingertips. It's just a step of faith away. I don't understand that. But on the other side, I'm a born-again believer who experienced salvation, who had my sins washed away. And yet I want to do life my own way. I'm just thinking, God must be going, why don't you just turn back to me? Why don't you let me be God? I'll do a much better job with your life than you will. I created you. I know you. I know the end from the beginning. You see what he's saying? Boy, when God is God, when he's the Lord, when he reigns, man, that's when victory comes. That's when the people stop lamenting and start celebrating. I'm telling you, God is a God of joy. He's not the God of, you know, life's a bummer. God is life. He's life. So boy, you want revival? I'm telling you, be honest with God. There's things in your life you're hanging on to. And it could be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or 50 years, whatever your age, you could hang on to something that keeps you from rejoicing in God. But you're meant before. Why would we do that? Why would I do that? I don't know. We're stubborn people, aren't we? You want revival? Turn to Jesus. Let him be God. He'll bring you life. Pastor.
Got time, and I don't get to preach this week, so I'm going to say a couple things real quick. In my reading this morning, I was reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul's writing to Timothy there, and apparently Timothy, I don't know what's going on in Timothy's heart. I want to look into it a little further, but he's saying that something about Timothy, and he's saying, you know, he knows his tears. He knows that he's struggling. He knows that he's having a difficulty in the pastorate, maybe, whatever it is. And he says that he speaks about the unfeigned faith that is in him. And it came from his grandmother and then his mother. And he says, I also believe that it's in you, unfeigned faith. And, you know, for a long time, I just thought unfeigned meant like really strong faith, just unwavering. It's kind of how I thought unfeigned. But for some reason, the Lord just, I don't know if he does this to you, but he kind of told me, go look that word up. And so I did. I went and looked up that word, unfeigned. You know what that word means? It means genuine. It means not hypocritical. It means real. And so when we're going through a trial, the question God may be asking is are you really trusting in me? Because if you're not going through a trial, you don't have to. But are you faking this faith, or do you really trust me? And I just thought it was good. And then the message this morning about, you know, God's there. He's waiting. He has deliverance. He has all the things we need. It's all on us. God always does his part. And so anyway, man, I'm loving it already. Thank you, Brother Denson. And thank you for being here. We'll take a break now and just pray real quick. We'll take a break and then we'll get started promptly at 11 o'clock. So don't leave. But if you're tired, there's coffee downstairs, and you got time to go make one and chug it. And so go do what you got to do, but be back here at 11. Lord, we are thankful for the message that we've heard this morning. Lord, what a tremendous thought and group of thoughts, Lord, and already so helpful right here in the first message. We look forward to everything to come. We pray you'd continue to speak and use Pastor Denson, Lord, in our lives. And we're grateful already for what you'll do. We thank you that you're a God that's waiting and just so patient. and ready for us to come back and make things right. And Lord, just to give you that control again. And I pray that you continue to work in this meeting. Father, bless us all day. Pray you'd be with all the services. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Got about.